Been on Romans chapter 8. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 12, which is the practical exhortations relating to the truth that we've had before us. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 deal with God's workings with His earthly people, Israel, and that God has a future for them as well. But I want to read in chapter 12, verse 1. Brother Don mentioned the last verses of the 11th chapter and how God weaves it all together is tremendous. Verse 32 of the 11th chapter, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And then this doxology, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. in view of what God has done for us, what is the response on our part? Well, the exhortation is that we, on our part, present our bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were killed and laid dead upon the altar to be burnt. But we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I like to put it this way sometimes. Given that God has done what He has done, given that the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, went to the cross to give Himself as a sacrifice and an offering to God, what is then the consequent of that in my soul? It is willingly saying, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I present myself a living sacrifice to you. He gave everything. Are we going to give just a part to the Lord? Or do we understand what it means? If He gave everything for us to say, Lord, I'll give you half of my life. Even if we up the percentage to 75%, to 90%, to 99%, how in the world do we think it's going to be acceptable if it's anything less than 100% for Him? Oh, brethren, it's what Don mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when it says, He died for all that we which live should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. That's the only reasonable thing that you and I can do, given what He has done for us. But it exercises me, brethren, this word sacrifice. Because we live in a country where that is not really known. We live in a country that is often referred to as humanistic, where man is the center of his world. I will have what I want. I have the rights to choose what I like in my life, and don't judge me for it. That's humanism. And I don't think we realize how much the spirit of that has affected the Christian testimony. What is characteristic of Christianity is sacrifice. Let's go back again to those verses Don read yesterday in John chapter 12, because it so challenges my own heart, brethren. John chapter 12 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus refers to Himself as that grain, corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It impresses me, brethren, that the American dream is loving your life, having whatever you want. You have to maybe work hard, but save your money, and then you can have just about anything you possibly could want. That is not Christianity. And if you're going to live loving your life, you're going to lose it. But then it says, he that hates his life, that's a strong word, in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Lose it or keep it. There you have the principle of sacrifice. It's not living for ourselves. And you know what? I notice increasingly that those that live for themselves, their life is an empty life. I don't want that kind of a life. You know, it really saddens me because my wife, we often go into the nursing home, and you see men who have lived very successfully in this life, and there they are at the end of their life. They may have a lot of material things, but there they sit in a wheelchair close to the end. Sometimes their mind is gone. Absolutely nothing in front of them. How they have been deceived, and they lose it all. Blackness of darkness forever. They had it all, the American dream. They lost it all. Let's not be that way. Christianity is sacrifice. And how you work that out in your life and mine, brethren, is your exercise before the Lord. Scripture tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God has given us salvation, now work it out. And I can't tell you how to work it out. You have to decide. And the Lord is able to direct you how to work it out. But may the Lord give us that our lives would be characterized by sacrifice. That is what is characteristic of Christianity. And then it says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, in Christianity, everything has to be put to the test by the precious Word of God. We absorb a lot of our thinking patterns from the world we're brought up in. Sometimes even our families. I'm not saying that families have wrong thinking patterns. They might be wrong, they might be right. But the point is that we need to put to the test everything and to be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, put everything to the test by the Word of God so that ye may prove. Interesting. It doesn't say so that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? No. By doing this, you prove it in your life in a practical way. What is conformity to this world? What is worldliness? Remember Brother Gordon Hayhoe speaking on this chapter, and he pointed to verse 3 as to what worldliness really consists of. It says, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Worldliness is thinking highly of ourselves. And it doesn't say that we don't think of ourselves at all. Naturally speaking, we're self-conscious. We think of ourselves. But that's not the focus of what our life is. And so we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Think of our Lord Jesus. I love the Spanish translation of Hebrews 12, where it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And the old version in the Spanish says, reduce your thoughts to him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, we tend to think of ourselves a lot. But I want to tell you that it is a beautiful thing just to, when our thoughts gravitate toward ourselves, consider him. Reduce your thoughts to him. Oh, how much we could be helped if we would just simply control our thinking procedures and consider him instead of being thinking about ourselves. And then he goes on to speak of the one body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then it goes on to mention the different gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, that's service, let us wait on our ministering or serving. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth, there's a gift of exhortation. On exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Well, I want to encourage each one of us to exercise what God may have given. Each one says. So often I see those that say, I don't think I can do that. I think there's other brethren that are far more able to do that than I am. Maybe there are, brethren, but if God lays it on your heart, I want to encourage you to do what you can. And I tell you, when there is exercise before the Lord, I really see blessing. You know, it says in the 14th verse, I think you started at the 14th verse in Romans 8, did you? Because they that... As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What's characteristic of the sons of God is that they are led by the Spirit of God. And if you are a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we need to be sensitive as to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us and let Him lead us. We have so many ways we're led in this world by different impulses, natural impulses. But we need to give place to the Spirit of God to lead us. And if He lays something on your heart to do for Him, some person that needs encouragement, don't wait for anybody else to do it. He's laid it on your heart for some reason. Do it for Him. I don't know if I've told this story here, but I was impressed by it. I don't know where this took place exactly. But there was a younger brother in one meeting who noticed that some brother wasn't coming to the meetings that much anymore. And it appeared it wasn't for any physical reason, but he just was perhaps getting cold in his soul. And that young brother thought, well, I'm pretty young. I don't think I'll do it. There certainly must be some older brothers here that can be the right help for him. But he waited and nothing happened. The brother continued to absent himself from the meeting. And since the Lord had laid it in his heart, he finally decided, well, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I will go. And he went to visit that brother and he went into the house, invited into the house, and he had his Bible with him. And he had no clue what he was going to say. But he said, "Brother, I've come to read the Bible with you." And so they sat down together and where were we going to read? He had no idea where to read. And well, let's start with Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I don't know what to say about that. And so he didn't say anything about that. He said, "Let's have a word of prayer." And he bowed his head and prayed for the brother. And said, "I guess I'll be going, brother." He didn't know what else to say. He left. Now another day he came back again. And when he came, he sat down again to read the word. And he said, "Let's read Genesis 1:2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." How does that relate to the problem here? I don't know. So since he didn't have anything to say, he says, "Let's pray." You know, I'm impressed how God uses his word. It's the living word of God. Beautiful to see it working. And that's as far as I heard that story. But the result was that that brother started coming back to the meetings and was restored in his soul. He used a young brother who didn't know what to say to him. Let's be exercised, brethren. God doesn't have favorites. And especially when we're dealing with the body of Christ, I'm amazed how God uses each one. You sisters too. I know you're not going to get up in a public meeting to exhort. That's not your place, or to teach. But there is a very real place for our sisters too. And I notice in certain areas that, if possible, the sisters are more alert than the brothers, perhaps. I know a particular meeting in South America, in Bolivia, where I attribute the fact that there's still a gathering of the Lord's people in that place to the presence of two sisters. One time we arrived there to visit on a Wednesday evening when the meeting was to be held, and the meeting room was opened, walked in, and there was these two sisters. They didn't even know how to speak Spanish. They only spoke the Quechua Indian language. And they were there. I don't know where the brothers were. Anyhow, we had a meeting. I think some brothers showed up a little later, but I attribute the fact that the meeting continues there to the faithfulness of those two sisters. So everyone in the body of Christ has a place. Not saying that we should try to be everything, but what we need to do is be exercised when God lays something on your heart to do it in weakness, perhaps, but do it for Him. That's the working of the body of Christ. And we go on here just to go over some of these verses in brief. Verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." There's two kinds of love in the Christian life. One is brotherly love. The other is the agape love. Brotherly love is that love that is the mutual appreciation one of another that ought to be always amongst God's people. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." But sometimes there are offenses, brethren. And when there are offenses, is there not love now? Yes, there is love. And that's the agape love that should always be evident. It's the love of sacrifice. It might cost something to show love at that time, but that's what we are called to. Verse 11, not slothful in business, not lazy, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I love that. I've seen some young people that I can say they were fervent in spirit. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. We've had quite a bit about that in these meetings. Life is not easy. Everywhere I go, find that there are particular problems in that area that are very difficult to deal with. Let's be patient. If God allows tribulation, let's accept it from His hand and seek to go on. Continuing instant in prayer. Prayer is the breath of the believer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Lots of needy people. The United States is perhaps one of the most prosperous of countries economically. But there's lots of needy people right here in this country. To be exercised about these things, brethren. Given to hospitality. Well, you dear brethren here have been given to hospitality these last 2 or 3 days. Thank you very much. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know, it's so easy to get into the spirit of this world when somebody does you something evil is to think, oh, I'll get that person back when I have a chance. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Well, there are people that rejoice, and it's proper to rejoice with them. But there are those that weep. And it seems like in our world, there's a lot that are weeping. We need to learn to be compassionate as the Lord Jesus was when He was here. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be one-minded. Isn't this wonderful exhortation? It seems like, brethren, there's so much that the enemy uses to try to just pry us apart. Lord, help us that we don't give place to that spirit of things. We are exhorted in Ephesians to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I must say I find a blessing in being with some of the poor of this world. There's a depth to them that sometimes you don't see other places. Remember, it's about 3 years ago when I was down in Oaxaca, Mexico, I got the news that our daughter-in-law, Joanne, married to my son, John, had a brain tumor and needed an operation. And I mentioned it down there in the conference for prayer. And I came back after the conference fairly directly to be down there in Louisville when she was having her operation. And as we were leaving the hospital, I got a cell phone call just as I was driving out of the hospital parking lot. You know who it was? It was one of the brothers of Loa State down one of the little towns in Oaxaca, Bolivia. He said, "I just want you to know we're praying for you." Isn't that beautiful? I just appreciate deeply that dear brother. Be not wise in your own conceits. Thank God, God gives wisdom. But it doesn't mean that we have to be wise in our own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The world that we're living in our relationship, not only with our brethren, but with the world around, and we are brought into contact with others as well. Oh, how we need to watch our hearts that we don't give place to resentments, brethren. There is no room for that in the Christian life. And I have to stop sometimes just to challenge my own heart. Is there a hard thought or a hard feeling against anybody that I have been in contact with or have knowledge of? Let it loose. There's anything that does damage to your relationship with the Lord, it's that kind of hard attitude. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, these are some of the exhortations, brethren, that I had on my heart. I want to leave room for someone else to give something to, but I think it is so appropriate when we have the doctrine that we did in chapter 8, that we let it work itself out in a practical way in our lives. The Lord help us, brethren.